So today is Thursday, May 26th, the 25th of Iyar, Kaf Hei Iyar, and it is in Galut. We are on finishing the book of Vayikra, Parshat Bechukotai. And I want to give credit to some of the ideas here to my son's brother-in-law, Tzvi Silver. When I was searching for some concepts online, an article that he had written several years ago came out from Times of Israel, and it was a very similar topic to what I was researching. So I gave my machatenista some nachas that I had found his article, and it was really well written and really good. If you're interested, I can send it to you. Okay, so this is not the very end. Hi, Rasha. This is not the very, very end of Vayikra, but it's the book ends with a bunch of laws about giving to the temple different amounts that you might dedicate the value of yourself or your animals or different things. That's how it ends. Kind of anticlimactic, especially since this ending is the famous blessings and curses. Blessings and curses appear twice in the Torah, Parshat Bechukotai and Parshat Ki Tavo. We always read this Parsha before Shavuot, and we always read Ki Tavo before Rosh Hashanah in Yom Kippur. So it's important, for whatever reason, you can research it, that we hear these curses before the giving of the Torah and also before Yom HaDin, the Days of Judgment. So we are going to focus on one word that is repeated seven times. Seven is a magic number. I don't remember when it was first. The terminology in German is Leitmotiv. And in Hebrew, my computer's doing something, sorry. In Hebrew, it's Milat Mantra, and lots of modern-day scholars have done a lot of work on seeing these seven repetitions in different stories, narratives, and how it then adds to our understanding of the narrative, in that it gives us like the theme of the narrative when something's repeated seven times. So it's very significant when it's repeated seven times. And sorry about this. You're all seeing my school email. Okay. So the word carry, kuf resh yud, is repeated seven times in the curses. And we're going to be exploring today what that word means and what its significance is. So we're not even going to go through the psukim. You can see the Chabad translation translated as happenstance. We're going to explore the different translations. Basically, Hashem goes through a number of curses and then says, if you treat me as happenstance and you don't wish to listen to me, I'm going to do even more. And the next time, if you continue to treat me with happenstance, then I too will treat you as happenstance. Bikari. So this word carry and what it means. And you can see all of the bolded times that it's used, seven times in these curses. So that is clearly, this idea of carry is a huge theme in the curses. So first we'll see how Rashi translates it. So he says, if you treat me as happenstance, we'll just read in English because I have a lot to get through. Our rabbi said this word means temporary, by chance, mikra, something that happens only sometimes. Thus, our verse means, if you treat the commandments as happenstance and temporary concern, meaning when you feel like it, you do a mitzvah, and when you don't feel like it, it's not part of your life. So you're not consistent, I think, is what Rashi is trying to say. And then he includes another explanation of Menachem ben Saruk. However, explains carry as refraining. Similar is hold back your steps. And here's the full verse, which is kind of funny, from the book of Proverbs. Visit your neighbor sparingly, lest he become sated with you and hate you. Okay, so keep that, hold on to that lesson. And also, he who keeps back yakar his breath. And this expression of lalechet imi carry, when in the pasuk, to walk with, to behave, walk with me, carry, resembles Onkelos' translation, namely denoting hardness, or you could understand it as stubbornness. So if you're stubborn with me or difficult with me, they harden their hearts to refrain from coming close to me, meaning they're closed off and they don't open their heart to do the Torah and mitzvah. Okay, so Rashbam, Rashi's grandson, he also quotes Menachem, that Rashi quotes. So he says, Menachem peresh lashan mini'ah. So what Rashi translated as refraining or avoiding. You try to avoid the mitzvot, or you just don't do them. And Migizrat hukar raglecha. So he's quoting our English, refrain your steps, don't spend too much time with your neighbor. And you see the kuf resh here is similar to the kuf resh of Keri. But what does Rashbam say about this? Vehevel hu. This is nothingness. It's vanity. Ki hukar, and this took me a really long time to figure out how to define this, so appreciate this definition. This was not easy for me. Ki hukar migizrat chatufei pe poel. Okay, so what does this mean? This is a very technical grammatical term. So he's saying hukar is from the grammatical type where the pe is snatched. Chatufei is a kidnapped person, okay? So you snatch the pe of the verb. What does that mean? So Hebrew is built on three-letter roots. And the word for verb is pa'al, like you see here. Pe, ayin, lamed. So for every verb structure and construct, the first letter of the verb is called the pe of the verb, the second letter is called the ayin, and the third letter is called the lamed, okay? So hukar, he's saying, is not the same three-letter root as keri. Even though they share these two letters, kuf and resh, you can see keri, the three-letter root, would be kuf, resh, yud, or maybe kuf, resh, he. Whereas hukar is the first letter of the verb has been kidnapped. I love that. Meaning, the first letter of the verb is a hey or a vav or a yod or some weak letter that falls out, depending on the different verb form. And the second letter is a kuf and the third letter is a resh. So it's, even though they might be related somehow, they are totally different three-letter roots. The order of the letters don't change when you have a root. They might be related if they have similar letters, but it's not the same root. And he gives the example of Hoshev et Avicha. This is when Yosef brings all of his family to Egypt, and Paro is saying, I'm going to settle your father. So Hoshav, you see how it has the hey and the vav in the beginning, just like hukar, but we lost the letter yud, yashav, for settling. So here in hukar, we lost the first letter. It was kidnapped, okay? So, and it says it's from the word yashav here. And then he goes on to say, vikari mean kara. So in Hebrew, you might know people greet each other with makara, what's happening. So he's saying keri is from kuf resh he, which he says ikare ko, which is from Bilam, who we're going to meet a few times in this shir. Bilam is the non-Jewish prophet. And he says, Hashem, perhaps what Hashem will happen to me here when Balak hires him to curse the Jewish people in the desert in Parshat Balak. And that's its explanation. So now he goes back to his grandfather's first explanation. If you walk with me b'mikra, v'lo tadir, and not constantly. So he's translating it the same way his grandfather did, as intermittently. Like a man who does not constantly walk with his creator. Okay? And so here you see, and again, you can see, chanced is how I will be chanced on here. What we're going to see about Bilam is that although he was a prophet, unlike Moshe, who could kind of call upon Hashem whenever he wanted to, Bilam was more of a intermittent Navi, that when Hashem, quote-unquote, felt like it, he would come to Bilam. So that is Rashbam, who's similar to his grandfather, but brings different proofs. Now, Rabbeinu Bachaye, V'im telchui mikari, zo derech haTorah. This is the way of the Torah. Kasher yatzlichu inyanav shel adam, v'yetzu lo al hanechona. So when a person is successful, in Oz matters, and everything comes out right. He needs to meditate on this when things are going right, and he needs to pay attention to his heart or place it on his heart that this is Hashem's kindness. It's a chesed. And it's not because of his merit or his good deeds. And this is what we learn in Devarim, when Hashem warns us through Moshe that when you take over the land of Israel and the Canaanites get kicked out, it's not because of your righteousness or the straightness of your heart that you are able to enter this land. The continuation of the pasuk is, it's because of the sins of the Canaanites that they're being kicked out. So don't think it's because you're great. It's simply a chesed, a kindness of Hashem. And when bad things happen, and bad things and incidences, and he admits his sins to Hashem, he has to think, this is proper, that whatever bad thing is happening to him is happening because of his sins, just like the Canaanite nations got kicked out because of their sins. And he should not hang these bad things on just incidental or coincidence. Because if he says, oh, this bad thing happened to me just by chance or coincidence, Hashem will continue to make this thing happen to him. And this is quoting from our parsha. And if you don't do these things and you continue to walk with me with carry, I too will walk with you in carry. So meaning, if you think that these are just incidental, coincidental things happening to you and not as a result of your sins, I will continue to bring them upon you. This is again back to the seven times that it's repeating. It says it again. It's that you're going to, if you walk with me, carry, then I'm going to walk with you, carry. Meaning I'm going to continue pour out my wrath against you. So the Rabbeinu Bechaye, who we're going to see is sort of where I'm going here, is saying that to walk with Hashem Bekeri is a mentality, it's an attitude, that you attribute the good things to your merits, but when bad things happen to you, say, oh, it's just a coincidence. It's not a punishment. I didn't do anything wrong. And you don't take the opportunity to think about what you did wrong. I want to say here, just with the events that have happened over the last couple of days with the school shooting, that I heard somebody say, I forgot who, but it the message stuck with me, that when we hear about terrible events in the world, We should for sure feel them, and when we hear terrible events, we should take the opportunity to really look into our own lives and see what we can improve to add more positive energy into the world and make the better place. And if God forbid a Jewish person would say, "Oh, they weren't Jews; it doesn't matter to me," then you're missing out on an opportunity, and you're missing the messages in Hashem's world, and we're all connected. So hopefully you'll also get that message from this shir as well. May it be an aliyah for all of the neshama that were murdered in the horrible incident. Okay, so to continue on with the definitions, the Or HaChaim, Moroccan rabbi, 1600s, I think. Letzad shemakot elu hem makot hamargishot umakirot hashkacha. So these plagues or these bad things that will happen to you, you feel them and you recognize the divine providence. Ki Hashem miyaser otam. You need to recognize that Hashem is doing these bad things, is responsible for it. U'kishe'in chozrim b'tshuva. But when you don't take the opportunity to return to Hashem as a result of the bad things, en ma'aneh ela lomar keri huza. He doesn't answer. He just says it's coincidence. So it's similar to the Rabbeinu Bachaye. In the Malvim, v'im telchu imi keri. Chazal Pershumi Inyan Mikre. So he's giving the rabbinic explanation that Rashi told us that was intermittent and not consistent. And he says this is also how Ibn Ezra and the Rashbam interpret it. Vilaratsan Lamar, and what do they want to say? Achare Shaka etchem shnei pa'amim. After I have plagued you or smote you these twice, Sharui Shatasimu Alev, you need to pay attention. Kiza ina mikre, that it's not intermittent or random, whatever it is, kiha mikre lo yatmid, because something intermittent is not consistent. It's not always. Ubekolza techshavu kamo shekatov aplishtim. And in any case, even though you keep getting hit with this, you're going to think like the Philistines, kilo yado naga banu, that it's not Hashem's hand that is afflicting us. Mikrehu hayalanu. It's just a coincidence that happened to us. Ukiilu haolam mitnaheg al pi hateva umishpatei Hashem hayotzim mehashkachato hem arai beolam. And it's as if the world just works on this independent natural system, and the judgments of God that come out from his divine providence are rare and incidental in the world. Lo ikar hanhagat ha'olam. It's not the main way of the workings of the world. Ken yasa Hashem kedavar arai umikra. And Hashem only does things intermittently and happenstance. V'zeh peirush al masha katov acharei zeh, and this is also the explanation of what's written after this, that I, God, am also going to walk with you, b'keri. Ki kan lo amar zot. There, in the first time he says it, here it doesn't say that. Ki pam hashlishit od yasarim ke'ev et beno b'hashkacha. So Hashem, in these curses, if you go back and look at them, he doesn't introduce the notion of him acting with B'nai Yisrael in keri, until later on. He just says that B'nai Yisrael acts with keri. And so this is what it means. You continue to act with me with keri and you think it's all incidental or happenstance, then I'm going to bring on even worse things. Ki kol ele yifal el pamim shalosh im gever. Everything goes on to the third time. There's a notion of chazaka. When you do something three times, it becomes a habit, both for good and for bad. V'yisaram od b'sheva onshim. And they'll get seven punishments, as it will be explained. So in the number seven is also repeated a number of times. Okay, so now another explanation, and this is based on Pirkei Avot, Hu Hayah Omer Oser Ritzono Kirtzoncha. So he would say, sorry, I don't know which rabbi would say, I didn't look at the previous Mishnah, make his will like your will. Kedei Sheyaseh Ritzoncha Kirtzono, so that your will be like his will. But tel ritzoncha mipnei ritzono. Cancel out your will for the sake of his will. Kedeshi avatel ritzon acherim mipnei ritzoncha. So that other people's wills will be canceled in the face of your will. So this is Rabbi Matatya Hayitzari. It was very interesting. You don't have this on the packets I sent you, but this will be on the YU Torah packet. I updated it with his biography. So he was one of the Aragonese scholars in the Iberian Peninsula around 1400. And he was part of the famous disputation that we've spoken about. This is way after the Ramban, but the Ramban also was part of these disputations with Catholic clergy. So we don't know anything about him, but we have these books. Okay, so he says, sorry, lots of sources. So, Hayinei Ratzon Hashem Yitbarach HaDvarim HaKolalim V'Shenivru'u Al HaKavana Rishona Kamo HaSichlim V'Domehem. So, he's saying the will of God and all things included in it is that which was created on the first intent. And I think he's talking about celestial beings here that were the first things that were created. Umnam ki yes charo shetia hashkachato yitbarach davka lahatzlicho beprate inyanav kasher haya hi davka bekiyum haskelim vakololim. So you want to, in order to get the reward that his divine providence will cling and you'll have success in all the details of your life, in the same way that the celestial beings, the angels, will, you have to align yourselves with God's will. And he says this is also the explanation of our pasuk, klomar im tishtadlu ba'asiyat ha-mitzvot u'ba'avodati v'derech ha-hizdamen v'arai, if you relate to the mitzvot and service in this incidental way, gam hashkacha ha-shofat me'iti, then the divine providence that flows from me l'hatzlachatam, for your success, tia kasher dizdamen l'fi ha-mikra, will only be incidental to me, it'll only be when I feel like it. and it won't be constant. So that's what it means to align your will with God's will, and then that divine providence will be constant. Okay, so I just want to show you a few. These are by no means all. I was reading something else where I saw a whole bunch. I wouldn't have been able to bring them all, of where we see this carry. And sometimes they're interpreted good and sometimes they're interpreted bad. So the very first time, I think, I'm not sure, that we see it is with the servant of Abraham, who we refer to as Eliezer, when he's sent out to find a wife for Yitzchak. Yeah.
What is this word carry?
So that's what we're trying to define. So it could be difficult, or it could be incidental, or it could be random, happenstance. So that's those are all the different ways of understanding it. Thank you for clarifying that. Good. Okay, so Eliezer uses this word when he, it's the famous story where he says, please cause this to happen, that a young, that a girl will come and offer me water and offer my camels water. And then before he's even done speaking, Rivka comes and offers them all water. And she is becomes Isaac Yitzchak's wife. So in his language, when he first asks for this, he says, Hakre na lifanai hayom. Please cause to happen, the same word, carry, cause it to happen before me today. And this should be a chesed for Avraham. So the Gemara actually comments on this, and he says there were three people who davened to God in an unreasonable manner. And two of them, God responded reasonably. So who are those two? They were Eliezer and Shaul, which is a different case, where Hashem responded reasonably. The most famous one probably where Hashem responded unreasonably was Yiftach, when he said, whatever comes out of my house, I will sacrifice. And what came out of his house was his daughter, which is a very sad story from the book of Judges. So he's not seen favorably, Eliezer, for asking, for pleading to God in this way to make this happen. But the Torat Moshe, I have his biography at the end here, he offers a nicer explanation. So he says, how can we understand this? Yesh leferesh hakavanah shehakadosh baruch hu yigmor hadavar al yedei mikra v'nes nistar. So what's he really asking for? He's asking that Hashem finish this thing, cause this thing to be concluded with a hidden miracle so that it looks random or incidental. And not that some angel of Hashem will come and take Rivka by force and bring her to Eliezer. That's not what Eliezer is asking for. He wants everything to go as the way of the world. Because all of the actions and the wonders of God are contained within happenstance and reasons, show no, different reasons, that are hidden from the eyes of all the living things. So things that look happenstance or random to us is really all orchestrated from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this would be a chesed to Avram, to have it seem natural, seem random or incidental, but really it would be this huge miracle hidden from the human eye. Okay. Now this could be its own shiur in and of itself. So when Hashem commands Moshe to go to Paro and ask him to let the Jewish people go, so it says, the language used is, you and the elders of Israel, you'll go to the king of Egypt and you shall say to them, the Lord God of the Hebrews has happened upon us. So you can see Nikra with the hey at the end, has happened upon us. So like randomly or incidentally. Now, interestingly enough, this is the Chabad translation. And when Moshe actually talks to God, they translate it the same way. The God of the Hebrews has happened upon us. But if you look at the Hebrew word, it's not kuf resh hey, it's kuf resh aleph, which, as we said in the beginning of this year, three-letter roots. It's a totally different word, okay? And you can see Chabad.org translated it the same way as if it's a kuf resh hey, but the Sefaria translation translates both of them the same way again, but with the Aleph translation. So it says, became manifest to us. So Nikra with an Aleph, Likro, means to call out in a loving way. We're going to see that more explicitly in the beginning of Vayikra, but it means to call out to somebody. Vayikra, the name of our book, which we'll see, is called And God Called to Moshe. So this with an aleph is a totally different word. Somebody calling out to somebody than somebody just happening upon somebody. Totally up different meanings. And Chabad Dag Org translated both of them as if they had the hey, happened upon us. And the Sefaria translated them both as if it was a deliberate appearance, became manifest to us. So both of them are manifest. And what's really interesting is the Targum Onkelos. So the Aramaic translation for the first one with the hey, you see the same letters, kuf reshed, it's also the same, happened upon us, our God happened upon us. But when Moshe actually speaks to Paro and he uses the aleph, and again, you can't hear the difference, right? Nikra, nikra, hey, aleph. There's no change in the sound, which makes it even more fascinating, like what Moshe was trying to get across and why we have the aleph when Moshe actually speaks to Paro, which is not what God had intended. God had intended with the hey. So Targum Onkelos says, like the Sefaria translation of manifest, that God revealed himself to us. So it's much more deliberate the way Moshe speaks to Paro than the way Hashem told Moshe to speak to Paro. Okay, but that could be an entire shiur on its own. We're not doing that. So then the most famous understanding of this is from Amalek, and this is from Devarim Perek Kaf Hei. And it says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way when you left Egypt, asher karcha baderach, that they happened upon you on the way. And that is sort of the modus operandi of Amalek, to not have emunah in God and to believe everything is happenstance and that nothing is deliberate. Sort of like atheism today. And that's what Amalek brought into the world. So this is my survey to you of how to understand this word carry in kara. And I think we're going to stick to the happenstance that things are random and that there is no hashkacha pratis. There's no divine providence. And this also fits with Rashi's explanation that maybe divine providence is intermittent. It's not in everything in the world. It's not consistent. That is carry. That's not how we should view the world. Okay. So now let's look. So this is how the book of Vayikra ends, with this idea of happenstance. But how did the book of Vayikra begin? So you can see it begins with the word Vayikra. And you can look at my little editing job. It's a very small aleph. So we've mentioned this before about how every letter in the alphabet appears once very small and once very large throughout the entire Bible, not just the five books of Moses. So the most famous one is Bereshit, is a big bet. This is Vayikra with a little aleph. The big aleph appears in the book of Chronicles, talking about Adam, the first man. So here we have the little aleph, Vayikra al Moshe, that God called out to Moshe and Hashem spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying. So Rashi here says, Vayikra al Moshe. Every time God communicated with Moshe, whether it was represented by the expression Vayedaber, and he spoke, or Vayomer, and he said, or Vayetzav, and he commanded, it was always preceded by God calling to Moshe by name. Okay, so the Vayikra is like the initiating of the conversation. All of these commands, all of these things that Hashem said to Moshe, always began with a Vayikra, calling. And then he says, Kri'ah is an expression of affection. The same expression employed by the ministering angels when addressing to each other's Vikara ze al ze ve'amar. He probably sounds familiar to you from the Shemona Esrei when you're in shul and you say the Kedusha. And one called to the other. To the prophets of the nations of the world, however, and here we're going back to Bilam, he revealed himself through expressions denoting coincidence and impurity. As the verse says, and God happened to meet Vayikar Bilam. So Vayikra Moshe, he called out to Moshe lovingly, Vayikar Bilam, he happened upon Bilam. And we saw Bilam use that language himself when we saw that verse from his part from Parshat Balak, where he says, maybe Hashem will happen upon me here. So the expression Vayikar has the meaning of a coincidental happening and also alludes to impurity. Okay, so why is the Aleph little? So here we have our pasuk, Vayikra el Moshe, that God called out lovingly to Moshe, but we made the aleph really little, which makes Moshe look like he's a prophet, just like Bilam, the non-Jewish prophet, that Hashem just happened to Moshe. So why would we do that? Okay, so I included both the Rosh and the Baal Turim. They're actually father and son. Baal Turim is the Rosh's son. If you're researching this topic, you'll see that everyone quotes the Baal Turim and nobody quotes the Rosh, which is really strange. I like the wording of the Rosh better, but we'll look at both of them. So the Rosh says, Vayikra mipnei ma ha'alef ketana. So in the word Vayikra, why is the Aleph little? V'yesh lomar mitoch anvato shel Moshe. It's because of Moshe's humility. Shaya maktin atzmo. He would make himself small. Amar lefanav. He said before God, Ribono shel olam, master of the world. Mipnei ma katavtani b'tchilat torat kohanim. Why are you making me write this at the beginning of Vayikra? Like, why are you making me tell the whole world that I'm beloved and that I'm called to this? Amar lo ma'aseh. He said, what can I do? Im echtov vayikar Elokim el Moshe. If I were to write it without the Aleph, lashon migunehu, that would be really insulting. Shekach katavti el Bil'am, vayikar Elokim el Bil'am, because this is what I wrote with regard to how I approached Bil'am. Vayikar, without the Aleph, Elokim el Bil'am. God happened upon Bil'am. V'hu lashon mikre, and this is the language of happenstance. And with you, Moshe, it's a beloved calling. Amar lefanav, bevakasha mimcha. So Moshe says to him, please, God, shetase davar, do something, sheyakiru v'yedu hadarot, so that the generations will recognize and know, shekashe alai hakriya hazot, that this calling out is difficult for me. Amarle esa aleph katana, shiktanta atzmecha. God says, okay, I'm going to make the aleph little because you belittled yourself. So how do we understand this? When God calls out to you, vayikra, and tells you you have a purpose, it can actually be really difficult as opposed to God just happening upon you. When you have a notion of God being happenstance and random, you don't have a sense of responsibility. When God calls out to you, Vayikra, you have a tremendous responsibility and load on your shoulders to fulfill your mission that God has placed on you in this world. So now you can understand why the default of human nature in terms of not wanting to work too hard, not wanting to fulfill our mission, not wanting responsibility, would be carry, to relate to God with carry. There's no particular reason I'm here. There's no particular reason. I'm just going to live my life and not have any responsibility to the world we live in, to society, to my community. I'll just live my life big carry, randomness, without thinking that there's any purpose to anything. And that's what Moshe is saying. Moshe's saying, yeah, it's really hard to be called for a purpose. And God's saying, yes, but you are called for a purpose. And we can relate this to each one of us. Each of us have a little bit of Moshe Rabbeinu in us, the Alter Rebbe tells us. And we all have a purpose. And there is a reason why we are here. And we have to listen to that call. And we can't ignore the Aleph. We can pretend that the Aleph doesn't exist, but it's there, even if it's small. And that's our responsibility. Okay, I would have loved to end on that, but there's more to say that will just add it to it. So I just want to read the Baal HaTurim. You can see doesn't have the same meaning as what his father, the Rosh, said, but it's what everyone quotes. Shemosha haya gadol ve'anav lo ratza lichtov ela vayikar. So Moshe was great and humble, and he only wanted to write vayikar without the aleph, lashon mikra, this randomness, happenstance. As if God only spoke to him in a dream, which is less clear, as he spoke to Bilam. As if Hashem only appeared to him randomly or intermittently. But Hashem said to him, you know, you have to write the Aleph. And now Moshe said, out of his humility, when really it sounds a little bit chutzpahdik, that he wouldn't write it. Ela ketana, but he would only write it little. Yoter mishar alfim shevetorah, smaller than all the other aleph in the Torah. Vekatva ketana. So Moshe here is more insistent, as opposed to the Rosh's version, where it's this compromise. Yeah, it's really hard to be called for duty and have this responsibility. And I want B'nai Israel to see how difficult that is. We're going to write it small. This is more Moshe's insisting, no, I'm only going to write it small. It's different how different they are and that everyone quotes the other one. Okay, so then the Rambam offers a really cogent explanation of what carry is in what we've been trying to express up until now. So this is in the laws of Ta'aniyot. So Ta'aniyot are fasts, and the fasts would happen when there was a drought in Eretz Yisrael. And there was a whole protocol for when the drought was this bad, and then when it got this bad, and when it got worse. And fasting was a part of this process of davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that it would rain in Eretz Yisrael. So these are part of all of these laws. So it is a positive Torah commandment to cry out and to sound trumpets in the event of any difficulty that arises which affects the community. As it says in Bamidbar, when you go out to war against an enemy who attacks you and you sound the trumpets. Conversely, should the people fail to cry out to God and sound the trumpets, so meaning when bad things are happen, when there's a drought, whatever, and the people don't do anything, and instead say, what has happened to us is merely a natural phenomena, and this difficulty is merely a chance occurrence. That's the, he hasn't said care yet. This is a cruel conception of things, which causes them to remain attached to their wicked deeds. Thus, this time of distress will lead to further distress. This is implied by the Torah statement, if you remain indifferent to me, carry, so they're translating here as indifferent, I will be indifferent to you with a vengeance. This, the implication of the verse is, when I bring difficulties upon you so that you shall repent, and you say it is a chance occurrence, I will add to your punishment an expression of vengeance for that indifference. So this is pulling from some of the other commentaries that we saw early, or they're pulling from here, that to think that when bad things happen to you is just a coincidence and natural phenomena is missing out on your chance to improve your deeds and to become closer to Hashem. And it also leads to cruelty. If you can, certain societies where people don't help the poor because it's, you know, the will of the gods. No monotheistic religion would think this, but this is what polytheism is, that it's the will of the gods that these people should be poor. Actually, I shouldn't have said no monotheistic, because I think people do pervert monotheism also to think this. And therefore, they don't help the poor because it's all fate. It's what you're fated to do by the gods. And in Judaism, whenever anything bad happens, or when we see bad things happening, or we see people who need help, that's a message from God for an opportunity for us to do something good, to improve. You could even see like people who, poor people or whoever's asking you for money or whatever it is, that they are actually a shaliach, a missionary from God to allow you to do a mitzvah, to improve your life. So that's how we should see these things. You should not see them as natural phenomena that are just coincidence. That creates cruel societies that don't take care of the needy. And so we're going to, this also ties into roots. So we are a week away from Shavuot, a little over a week away from Shavuot, and we see the same expression of carry in Megillat Roots. So it's in the second chapter. She went, she came, she gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her chance was to come to the field that belonged to Boaz. Vayikar mikraha, her chance. Okay, the same words. Now this is really strange because roots, we wouldn't associate it with chance. We would think of it as hashgacha pratis, this divine providence. And now we're using the word of chance. So it's, and then this is a Sefaria translation, as luck would have it. So luck is like another word for chance. That she happened to come into the field of Boaz, who is one of the people, one of the few people who's able to redeem Ruth and Naomi and to bring them back into the fold. So the Malbim here says, V'siper shelo hacha derech rav, rak tekef shelcha v'tavo, rav's So she didn't have to walk far. She just walked a little bit, and immediately she was in the field and able to do leket, where you glean from what the reapers drop. If they drop one or two sheaves, they can't pick them up, and the poor people come and collect them afterwards. Because Boaz's field was so close to her house, and she came there immediately. And she got there in the morning, and then it explains, why did she do leket? Why didn't she do peah, which is going to the corner of the field and just getting whatever the farmer left in the corner? Leket, of actually following the reapers and getting what they drop, is much more difficult. So he explains that the corner that Boaz left in his field was the opposite end of the field and much further away. So she started doing leket. Veikar mikraha. So this she chanced about. Hamikra hu devar she'eno mechuyav misibat regilat. So the chance is something that isn't obligated for normal reasons. V'yisaper ha-katuv she'hagam she'nir'eh shema shabat al sadeh hazeh davka hu mikra gamur. And the author is, it seems like from the outside, from Ruth's perspective, because she doesn't know any of these things or that Boaz is related, it seems purely coincidental from Ruth's perspective. Be'emet hi mikra. It is a coincidence. Ratzon lamar. Mikra miyuchad litzorcha, that this is an occurrence, an incident, a coincidence that was unique to her needs. Ulefize haya mikra hashkachit. So Malbim is sort of making a hybrid of this divine providence versus randomness, and he's saying what seems to be random is actually a providential random event. Because when Hashem wants to bring about certain beneficial things in his way of divine providence, he will connect them to seemingly incidental random things. And then he quotes Eliezer, where he says, Hikrana, and so this is similar to what we read before, that Eliezer wanted it to look natural, that Rivka would come up, that the right girl would come upon them. So he didn't want him to wait until all of these natural things would occur. He wanted him to speed it up a little. So that it would seem incidental, and it wouldn't come around in a natural way, but it would be seemingly natural. I'm not doing this justice. I apologize. So he's saying, I think what he's doing is making a hybrid. What seems to us to be random and incidental, when we look back on it, we see that it was actually Hashem's hand in everything. And that is a way to look at the life, because we don't have prophets anymore to tell us what will happen. We can only understand Hashem's hand in our lives now by looking backwards at all the different events. And to relate to God Bekeri in our day and age, which is be to say, oh, those were all random, and had I made a different choice, I would have ended up somewhere else, and it doesn't really matter, nobody cares about me. But rather, to look at our lives and look at all the events that happened, and to see how much Hashem loves us, and how Hashem allowed all of these seemingly natural things to occur to bring us to the place we are now, when really it's the most unnatural thing in the world, all these things, and it's complete divine providence. And so the incidental aspect from there is Ruth's perspective of it all. But really, once all the events happen and she's able to look back, she can then also see the divine presence, providence, and that it wasn't incidental at all, but rather that she was being called almost by Hashem so that she would meet Boaz and that she would then give birth to the Mashiach, to David HaMashiach. Okay, I'd really like to read this. It's not so long, so I think we'll get through it. This is from Rav Shlomo Goren in an article, and he writes about Megillat Ruth here. So he's talking about the higher intents in the eyes of the rabbis. So Chazal ra'u et hasiba rishonit shel hishtalshalut me'orot elu. So they're looking at the first reason for all of these chain of events in the Megillah of Ruth. ואת המטרה התכלית של המעשים שנעשו, and the purpose of the goal of all these events that happened, כמכוונים מראש על ידי השגחה העליונה. That was all intended from the beginning by way of divine providence. את הסיבה הראשונית ראו חזל באבון עזיבתו של אלימלך את ישראל. So the first chain of events in the Megillah of Rut is that Elimelech leaves the land of Israel during the time of famine, and he goes to Moab, and then he dies. Okay, so the sin of Elimelech's abandoning Israel and its land at the time, at its most difficult time. Kamosha darshu b'midrash v'drava, like we learn in this midrash, lama ne'anash Elimelech, why was Elimelech punished? Ayidei shehipil liban shel Yisrael lehem, because he dropped, the hearts of Israel dropped. Kach Elimelech haya megdolei hamedina u'mefarnasei hador. Elimelech was a great big macher. He was an important person in the generation, and he sustained the generation. U'kishabau shanei re'evon. And when the years of the famine came, Amar achshav kol Yisrael mesavavim pitchi. Now all of Israel will be around the opening of my door. Zebekupato v'zebekupato. Each one with its little collection box. Amad u'barach lo mipnehem. He stood up and he escaped from them. So that's why he was punished. V'chokhmenu zal ra'u b'yetziyato min ha'aretz et ha'avera ikarit she'yaviya b'akvoteh et kol yeter ha'totza'ot ha'chamurot she'ya totza'a hegyonit u'meskana yishera v'tiv'it min ha'stiyah rishona mitafkidei ha'hanhaga yehudit. So this then led to all of the things that then happened to him, where he died, his sons married Moabite women, and they died, and this was all the natural course based on his actions. And this is also how we understand what seems to be talking about Elimelech and his sons in the Book of Chronicles, but they're called by different names. By Yochim ve'Anshe Kazva ve'Yoash ve'Saraf. Yochim, this is Elimelech. Anshe Kazva, these are men of cruelty. These are his sons. Yoash, because he gave up hope from the land of Israel. Ve'Saraf, because they burnt the Torah. Asher ba'alu l'moav, that they married Moabite women. It's not a nice word for marriage, this ba'alu. Shenasu nashim moaviot, v'sheinichu Yisrael. They abandoned Israel when they married these women, and they stayed in the fields of Moab. Zot hayta mitziata siba lehishtalshalut ha'marot. This was the reality of the reason for this chain of events. Aval hayta la gam tachlit mechuvenet mirosh. But there was another intended purpose from the beginning. Uvemigila zo motzim anu shlilat kol esharut shel hitrachshut mikrit ba'olam. And in this Megillah, we find all of these possibilities of acquiring all these little incidences. Ki al af sheikar boaz shel rut letzadei kotzrim shel boaz haya ba'ofen mikri kivyachol. So even though it seems that Ruth's arrival at the field of the harvesters of Boaz was completely random, kakatuv b'mifurash, as it's written explicitly, the pasuk that we read, and she chanced upon the field of Boaz, who was from the family of Elimelech. Umikra katan zeh, this small incidental random thing, l'cho'ora hu shehevi lehishtashlut amorot rabbei chashivot she'achareichen barur shekavanat baal ha'megila lishlol et ha'mikriyot hazot. So they lead to these great, incredible, wonderful, important events that all come after that. And it's clear that the intent of the author of the Megillah was to show how all these different events come after the other. V'chokhmenu zal, b'midrash lakachtov, dorshim l'chein et ha-pasuk. And our rabbis, and I couldn't find the original midrash for this, but they say, and she happened upon the field, milameid shamal ach holicha. They say that an angel actually brought her there. Just like when God appears to Bilam, it's the same language of happenstance, but really God appears there. But we have to understand the literal meaning of the text. And not only that, but hidden in this is the secret of the creation of the Megillah in its entirety. Davka b'dvarim hanir'im kemikrim, and this is what he's saying, what I've been trying to get at all along, specifically with things that look incidental or random bilti mikhuvanim mirosh, and that they weren't intended from the beginning. Bahem safun atid gadol. In them are hidden a great future. V'totzaot chashuvot le'enoshut. And important results for humanity. Mishum she'en mikriot ba'olam. Because there really are no coincidences or acts of randomness in the world. Ela hakol mituchnan u'mechuvan mirosh. Everything is prepared and intended from the beginning. B'misgeret misuyamet. In a certain construct. K'divrei harambam behilchot ta'aniot. And then he quotes our Rambam that we read, that if you don't cry out, I'm going to continue these random acts, seemingly random acts. Ki yesh la'avin et kol ha'merot ha'olam, because that's how we need to understand all the events of the world. V'kach yesh la'hasbir et divrei hayamim shebikitvei ha'kodesh. And this is how we have to understand all of the chronicles, all the events in the holy works. Lo kemikrim tlushim echad me'asheni, not as random acts that are not completely disconnected and uprooted one from the other, v'lo kechuliot bodedot, and not as individual things, ela kesharsheret echat, rather as one chain, mechuvenet umetuemet v'harmonia rishonit ba'alat tachlit, so rather as a harmonious intent that's all linked for the own and purposeful and has a goal, an established goal, meirosh, from the beginning, ayudei kochot elyonim, by way of higher powers. Zohi soda shal Megillat Rut, and this is the secret of the Megillat Rut, vizohi matarata shal hadrama hazo, and this is the goal of this drama, shebit siruf hapratim habodadim, that by bundling together all of these individual details, v'chalkei mikrim ke'achad, and these incidental portions as one, Nishtalva v'notra ha-historia ha-nitzchit. We then establish and we create and we immerse this eternal history, shoshalat machut beit David, of the chain of the kingship of David. U'ketotza mikach ha-chazon ha-mashichi va'olam. And after David, the vision of the Mashiach in the world. So that's the lesson of Ruth, to see how everything is connected, seemingly incidental things are connected, and that's the warning in this week's parsha, to not see things as disconnected and random, and that when we see how they're all connected, and when we buy into this divine system of connectedness, then we can reach the time when we will have Mashiach. Okay, thank you. Any questions?